Let's turn in God's Word to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 4. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 4 will be reading verses 1 through 11. And our focus will be on the first temptation in verses 3 and 4 today. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, we'll read. And before we read the word of the Lord and hear the word preached, let's pray to the Lord. Our Father, again, we are thankful that you're not only a merciful God, you're a gracious God. And speaking to us, your words, your life-giving words, which rebuke us of our sin, correct us and train us and teach us your ways. And so as your word says, equip us for every good work and call us to salvation by faith in Christ your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. These are God's words. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when a tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And those are God's words. Beloved, we have now considered, continuing again from the two Lord's days ago, the failure. We've heard about the failure that Satan is, what temptation is, and the effects of fasting leading up to being tempted upon Jesus. Again, here we find him at his weakest. Verse 2, he's fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And yet the Spirit still resting upon him. And he's still the Father's well-beloved Son. Satan, the great enemy, comes to Jesus. You see verse 3, When the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. The first thing we see here is that the tempter, Satan, came to Jesus. There's some physical motion and coming to Jesus. Jesus, the God-man who has here, as through all his time on the earth, an earthly human body. And so it seems, at least when Satan appears here, that he takes a human form. Here he comes to Jesus. Verse 11, then the devil leaveth him. Even we see verse 5, the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And then we see the first temptation itself. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, we know this is Satan that brings this temptation. So again, we remember from last time, we were in this passage, his design is completely and only to destroy Jesus and to destroy you. And so to do that, to destroy Jesus, he must get him to sin. Convince him somehow to sin. Now you might first ask, if Jesus made stones into bread, how is that a temptation? Why is that a bad thing? Because he's the Son of God and he is thus the God-man. He certainly has the power to make stones into bread, right? Where is the sin in such a thing for Jesus? Where is the evil? If Jesus would turn stones into bread and be declared by this miracle to be the Son of God, where's the evil in that? Even in the question I asked you, you should have got a red flag. Isn't this Jesus who turned water into wine? Isn't this Jesus who took the loaves of bread and fed the multitudes and had many baskets of crumbs left over? He's hungry, verse 2, he's just fasted. What's so evil about turning something into food that he might eat it? We have to remember when Satan comes and tempts you or tempts me or tempts here Jesus, when Satan comes and speaks the entirety of his being, who he is, even if it does not appear to be, it has to be with a very malicious intent and it has to be very grievous. Has to be. It's his MO, it's his character. In this one assault from the devil, there are many sins implied in it. We often think that there is one temptation here. There is not one temptation here. There are not three temptations in Matthew 4 or the other Gospels. There are many, many, many temptations here. We're going to go over some of them. This is actually many temptations combined into one assault upon Christ. And it's just one sentence that Satan speaks. And take it as that when tempted by the devil, that it may seem like there is one temptation upon you and you think, well, I'm being tempted to sin here. When you're actually being tempted to sin here and a host of other things. Remember that, beloved, when you are tempted, and you see that temptation, that there are many temptations that you are being faced with at that time. We are easily fooled, aren't we? And he is a great trickster, if we could use that word. We might say Satan has a great sleight of hand. Because what is the circumstance here, beloved? First off, here is a temptation to Jesus to break his fast. To break his fast. He's fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He's hungry. And Satan comes and tempts him to break his fast, making bread for himself. All you have to do is make bread. You're hungry, just make some bread. More than that, here is Satan directing and advising Jesus in this temptation, in verse 3. Who shall be sovereign? Who is king? Who is God? God to whom and for whom Jesus is fasting? Or Satan? Who's Jesus fasting to? And for? And here Satan directs him, if thou be the Son of God, make food for yourself. Again, all of Satan's designs, again, are evil and for destruction. They're meant to destroy. It is good that Jesus takes the devil. Is it good? That's a question, sorry. Is it good that Jesus takes the advice of Satan? Should we take his direction? Should Jesus? Should he do one little thing in following Satan's advice and do anything at his command or suggestion? Don't you remember the voice from heaven? Chapter 3. After his baptism or upon his baptism, the Father proclaims, "Thou art my beloved Son." And the devil comes if thou be the Son of God. Immediately after Jesus is proclaimed to be the Son of God, what does the devil do but to this, to test, are you really the Son of God? The Father has just said, you are the Son of God. And now Satan comes, are you really? How often when we come to worship, we hear God's word, and immediately we go out and we're tempted. Really? Did God say that? It sounds just like Genesis 3 in the garden with Eve. Did really God say that? Satan is working contrary to God the Father, isn't he? That's his design. Jesus, maybe it isn't true. So you need to prove it. What is Satan doing? He's seeking to get Jesus in his human nature, and his human nature to question his faith in God, his Father. And yes, Christ in his human nature has faith. Just as we do, we all have faith in something. Jesus' faith is in God. And what had God said of Jesus? That he is his beloved Son. God is well pleased in Jesus. Well, now, is that really true, Jesus? Is God really well pleased with you? Are you really the Son of God? So Satan's questioning and giving a wicked suggestion to Jesus that God didn't really say that. Thanks. And that Jesus, you aren't really the Son of God. Come and prove it if true. He's questioning the ground of Jesus' faith. He's wanting Christ to question the love of God towards him no differently. He's questioning, he's seeking to cause Jesus to question his faith. Does God really love you? Same temptations that we go through. Now the fact that Satan comes and tempts Jesus and is able to do so supplies another temptation, at least to us. The temptation to weaken here Jesus' confidence in the care and love of God towards him, even in God's fatherly providence, that it's good always. Right? When you're tempted, isn't there a part of you that when you realize what's happening, you might also be tempted to doubt the love of God towards you? How can he allow this to happen to me? Don't you question then his fatherly care for you in accordance with his providence? If Satan is tempting you, does the Lord really love me? Is he really caring for me and protecting me? You see, there's a temptation there for Jesus too. Moreover, a temptation to question God's good providence, since Jesus has been so long fasting and therefore hungry there in the wilderness, where there is little to no food anyway. And here is Satan drawing Jesus to bring about to him doubt of his Father's good providence in caring for him and supplying his every need. Well, you can't do it yourself, Jesus. If you're the Son of God, you can provide the bread. If your Father won't do it, you can. If your Father won't, is he really the God of all good providence to you? If thou be the Son of God, ought you not go beyond ordinary providence? Ordinary providence is like normal things that happen in life. The extraordinary, of course, is like miracles and things like that. Like Satan is trying to tempt Jesus to do. Turning stones into bread. Aren't you not, Jesus, if you're the Son of God, aren't you not to go beyond the ordinary providence to something extraordinary, an extraordinary means to provide for yourself? Is your Father really good? Is he really the one who provides for all of your needs? Does he really love you, Jesus? But it's even more than that, beloved. There's more temptation here. Satan is putting Jesus to the test. Tempting Jesus towards this action of a miracle, turning stones into bread. Tempting Jesus towards this miracle that might result in the inordinate pride that we often call vainglory. Where Jesus is tempted to glory in Himself over and above His Father. Because in His performing, performing the miracle of making stone to be bread, He will show great power, right?
Yep.
And Jesus is being tempted here like we are sometimes to prove ourselves, which is completely unneeded. The Father has said, chapter 3, verse 17, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus does not need to prove anything, but Satan is here trying to prove it. You need to prove it, Jesus. And what is Satan doing here? He's really mocking Jesus, who is most definitely the Son of God. It's like he's prodding Jesus. Are you really the Son of God? Does your Father really love you? Come on, just prove for me here and now that you are the Son of God. Because the Son of God could surely turn these stones into bread. Come on, Jesus. Can't you do it? And sometimes we are tempted like that by people, even in the church sometimes. It's almost like Satan is a bully on the playground. And the urge that we have when this happens is that we need to defend ourselves. We have to prove we are who we are. When people have accusations and suspicions about us, and we want to run straight for them and take what they've said and turn it around because they're wrong. We know they're wrong, so we have to prove ourselves and defend ourselves, right? We have to. No, we don't. We don't have to. We don't have to refute them quickly. That's what Satan is trying to get out of Jesus. I already have some. And you better believe Satan is working through the passers-by when Jesus is on the cross. Satan was working by those passers-by because it's the same temptation in Matthew 27. It says there, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." If thou be the Son of God. If Jesus turns the stones into bread, it seems he would be doubting the truth proclaimed by the Father. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Where he's declared the Son of God, that he would be distrusting the providence of God to provide for him where he was in need. He doesn't need to provide for himself. The Father will provide at the right time. Or he would seemingly give way to seeking a glory of his own, even above his Father, to prove himself. However, if Jesus did not want to do what Satan, the tempter, is here suggesting, it would seem that Jesus is less than who he was proclaimed to be, that he is not the Son of God, if he doesn't do what Satan is trying to get him to do. It would seem that Jesus is now less than who he is proclaimed to be. And that's how we feel sometimes when we are attacked. That he is unable to provide for himself the necessary food for his bodily strength to continue, where he has the power to do it as the Son of God. And not to do this, it seems quite unreasonable, doesn't it, that Jesus would hide his power, hide what all people know about him, that he is in fact the Son of God. But beloved, we are taught here that everything is to be done at the direction of God alone, not to others, or not by others. If we love God, then we will what? Keep His commandments. And to only do all by the direction of the Lord and not others, then it is suitable for us to keep His commandments and obey Him. And all for the respect of the glory of God, not for the glory of man. In meditating upon Satan's desire that Jesus defend Himself, and from that when we are tempted by Satan and others, and put on the defensive to prove ourselves, to refute their claims or whatever it is, if we have experiences with such bullies as Satan and his children, then you know that they will never be satisfied with whatever answer you give.
That's right.
Unless you give them what they want you to do.
Yep.
Here, Satan wants Jesus to sin. Satan is never going to be satisfied unless Jesus sins. The people who are attacking us by trying to drag us away from the Lord, and when they attack you, the answer you give or the non-answer that you give, when they are calling you to prove yourself, they're only going to be satisfied when we follow their desires and their proddings. When people are attacking and call you to prove yourself and you get immediately defensive, instead of feeling like you have to immediately defend yourself, remember Jesus' response here. And also what he says in another passage, watch and pray lest you too be tempted. Watch and pray. We're going to read his response in a moment, verse 4. But remember the disciple Thomas's response to hearing that Jesus was risen from the dead. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with him. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Hearing Jesus had risen from the dead as he had promised he would do was not sufficient for Thomas. And so he put another test to prove it. The word of God was not sufficient. The Father's revealing the truth to him was not sufficient. He demanded, like Satan does here, a proof from Jesus. And to his elect, by his mercy and grace, Jesus proves it. To his elect. And then rebuked him for it. But he never proves or grants Satan's counsel, since Satan is a destroying spirit. A spirit bent on only destroying. Well, what else do we find in this temptation? But that it's not an open, direct, and explicit call to Jesus to sin. It's hidden and veiled, and it's indirect. And what are the most dangerous of temptations, beloved, but those that are hidden, veiled, and indirect? These are what often come to you. Sometimes they seem wholly good and right. And according to God's word, when we first considered verse 3, What's so bad about commanding the stones to be made bread by Jesus? Doesn't seem that bad. Seems good. He's just fasting. He's hungry. Need food. He's in the wilderness. There's no food. What's so bad about this? And so the results, as you look ahead, even seem to like they will be for your blessing, too. But from the devil's hand, they are always dangerous and always destructive. There is here for Jesus Christ no need for him to declare his power by turning stones to bread before the devil. It was not necessary for Christ's honor and glory. His honor and glory, you can see, chapter 3, verse 17. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He's honored, he is glorified there, and everyone should bow before him only for those words. He does not need to prove himself. This was also not profitable for Jesus to do. For the only one present was Satan, who is, of course, asking for this that he can boast and gain an advantage upon Jesus and over him. Just think, if Jesus were to do anything because Satan insists it so, or directs him, or suggests it. And in doing this, what would have occurred if Jesus were to go along with the directions of Satan, but to grieve the Holy Spirit? Grieve the Holy Spirit who rested upon him. Beloved, do you see how many temptations Jesus endures just from verse 3? And sometimes we ourselves can see the temptation. We know what we must do in fighting against it and turning to our Lord by His Word, which is the example of Christ here. But we don't see all the other temptations that have come at the same time. Temptations from Satan are not described as a fiery dart, but fiery darts. They're described as thorns, plural, siftings, wrestlings. There's many. And at the end of the day, there are times we struggle with this, even temptation of food. And so we are tempted to many things because of our temptation to food. How many times when we have fasted before, been hungry, you get angry. You get restless. You get upset very easily. And so we are tempted to many things. But those who struggle with food and temptations dealing with food, perhaps are more so, are the poor, and so tempted to steal, so tempted to question the providence of God, if it's good or not, towards them. But beloved, it's better to starve to death than to live on this earth and thrive by sinning against our God. It's better to live on this earth and starve, or excuse me, it's better to starve to death than to live on the earth and thrive, having plenty of food, by sinning against God. He'd rather starve to death. Jesus didn't turn the stones to bread to satisfy his hunger. He turns to the God who created all food and who creates all food and provides for our every need. That's what he did. In Psalm 50, it says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof." Remember, in Satan's great wickedness, his goal was, as it was here with Jesus, is to overthrow our relation with the Lord, to cut off our dependence upon him and be independent. Jesus turned to the Lord. Verse 4, "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" And so when Satan comes and he tempts you, beloved, flee to Jehovah by fleeing to his word. And that starts with being in the word now. That starts with meditating, or thinking upon and thinking upon and thinking upon his word over and over and over, and learning it, memorizing it. It all be the more easier to flee to his word and him in the time of temptation. You look down at all the instances where Jesus is tempted here in verse 4, but so too verse 7 and verse 10. It says, it is written. It is written. It is written. He himself, who is the eternal word, who could produce God's mind without going to the Bible, goes to the Bible, to the word. Puts honor upon the word of God. Because, beloved, what we have in our hands in the scriptures is what he's teaching us something. He's teaching us that the word that we have in our hands is completely sufficient. It's completely sufficient to fend off the fiery darts of the devil. Even the devil himself, who's way more powerful than we are. Now, the devil already believes and trembles at the word of God. James teaches us this. He knows what is written in the word of God. The word of God, beloved, is the weapon we are to use in resisting the devil. Ephesians 6. It is that sword of the Spirit. When Jesus, as the captain of Jehovah's army, goes forth ahead of us to conquer and wins the victory, he goes with the sword in his hand. And that sword, we learn in Revelation, is that which comes out of his mouth, his word. He just needs to speak, and all his enemies are defeated. And so we take his word, his speaking, and we hold it forth before the wicked and Satan. And so we are to use God's word. Why should we? It's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We go to the word. And if it can do that, it can fend off and defeat the devil in Christ. Jesus quotes the word of God in Deuteronomy 8. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And Satan has said, Jesus must die for hunger, or turn stones into bread. That's the temptation. And here the Lord Jesus Christ responds, showing that those two options are wrong. And there's another option. That there is wisdom from God to be found in the Scriptures, beloved, and to be used as He has appointed in His Word in making use of God's ordinary providences. Should we think our Lord, who provided every meal for Israel in the wilderness for 40 years and for such a huge multitude, could be found unable to feed His people? Unable to do so for His own Son, who had now fasted for 40 days and 40 nights? Or that similarly, He will not provide for us when we are tempted to worry about tomorrow and become anxious? Now here we must acknowledge that ordinarily man lives by bread or food and drink, and that man must labor for it and use what he has. Remember the scripture that says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Not the righteous. Notice what Jesus says in quoting Deuteronomy 8, here in verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, or only. And sometimes we construe that to think man does not live by bread. That man only lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And while we think that might actually be somewhat ridiculous, we kind of act like it or focus only upon God's word here. But that's not what Jesus is saying as much as we should focus on God's word. Jesus says here that we shall not live by bread alone, meaning bread, yes, we live by. We live by bread, but not only by bread. His design in this is to show what it means not to not only live by bread alone. Because all the people out there in the world are living by bread alone. They live by what feeds them in their stomachs for the here and now, for the physical. And yet God has made us body and soul. Man cannot live by bread only, or we will die. And we will die forever. What happens, beloved, when you seek only to live by bread? Food. You should consider, remember when we were in Ecclesiastes, the end of all men in our bodies is death, the grave. Everybody. Jesus calls to each one of you, do not only consider your body, but come and live by the Word of God. You must seek to live in your soul. Satan is tempting Jesus to not only live in his body, but if he's to be our Savior and Redeemer, then he must not only seek to live in his body, but so to his soul. And Satan is tempting him to take that away. Just feed your body. And how do we live in our souls but to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God? Now, Word of God's in which we know that by His Word, Hebrews 1, He upholds all things by the Word of His power. The Word of God, Psalm 107, He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. His Word heals and delivers in His providence. What is said by our God is done. Matthew 8, verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And his word sets people free. Luke 4, and they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. Beloved, the power in giving life and sustaining life is not in the bread, but in the Word of God. We're going to stop here for now and looking at the temptations of upon Jesus, seeing that our great adversary tempts us not only with one temptation, but many that seem like one, to upset our faithfulness to the Lord, to overthrow our faith in the Lord, to move us to glory in ourselves or someone else that's not the Lord. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to move us to doubt the good providences of our God who has always supplied us our every need. And beloved, in those times of temptations, we would just look to Jehovah like Jesus does. He looks to the Lord, looks to His Father. If we would just look to Jehovah in Christ by His Word, we would live. We would live body and soul. Where Satan is trying to destroy you or kill you, you would live by looking to Jesus and His Word. Looking to Jesus and His Word for salvation from your sins. Looking to Jesus and His Word and His life-giving Word to uphold you and sustain you. That even by the great sword that Jesus uses, speaking from His mouth, so you can take that up by faith and hold it forth even before the most wicked and the great devil himself, resisting him and the promise, what he will flee from you. If you resist the devil, he will flee from you. That's God's promise. That's the authority and power of the Word of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for Your Word. And we are thankful for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is tempted in every way, even that we've considered this morning, and much more, and yet without sin. And not once did He submit to the devil, give in to his leanings, put the glory on Himself more than the Father or the Spirit, but rather, Father, turn to You. And turn to Your Word. And we're thankful for this example to us. And yet more so, Father, let us focus upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're thankful that Jesus is our mediator. And as our priest has sympathized with our weaknesses, even all our temptations. And as our great high priest, without sin, as He who has died for us and now lives forever. And so we in him. And so, Father, grant us faith in your Son. In the times of temptation, turn us to him and to your word, that we would in fact resist the devil and that he would flee from us. And when we fall and fail, remembering that in Christ we cannot fall as to be to the point of being taken hold of by the devil, but always in your arms that are continuously and always caring for us and will always pick us back up by the blood of Christ and his righteousness. And so we give you praise for him and for the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.